Father, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you for those trials in our life, Father, that are shaping us into the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us and sending your Son to die for us. And now your Son ever lives to make intercession for us. And your Son, the Lord Jesus, is coming soon, Lord. We look forward to that time, Father, when we will be face to face with you. But in the meantime, you use the difficulties of this life to mature us, to reflect your glory to a lost and dying world. Help us to lift our lights as Christians, not hide them under a bushel, Father. Help us to take in your word so that we might be more Christ-like, that we might reflect your goodness, that we might reflect your love, that people might see Christ through us. Just bless this body, Father, and continue to help them to reflect upon your goodness and your grace and mercy. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's continue in our text here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It's interesting, we have the Christian way of life is both a divine and human endeavor. It's a work of God and a work of faith by the believer. And we see the part that God supplies, as in verses 3 and 4, he has given to us all things. Notice that word all right there, the word all things. Because we're going to look at the word all repeated now in reference to the believer. We are to give all diligence. We're to give all diligence. God has given to us everything to live a godly life, but the believer is to implement these things as he lives by faith. Let's take a look at it in verse 5. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He begins by saying, for this reason. That means because of everything that God has given to us, the believer must respond and implement these things by his divine ability. The Christian life is not a passive life. It's not let go and let God. The Christian is to be diligent in his Christian walk. We have this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, by the way. Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Think about love being a labor of love. You know, I think fixing meals for people who are sick, it takes effort, doesn't it? That meal just didn't pop out of the oven by itself. It takes a labor. It takes a work. It's a labor of love. Just one example. God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown towards Naaman, that you have ministered to the saints. Notice to believers. And you continue to minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Here's that word repeated, diligence, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And don't be lazy. The word sluggish is lazy. Don't be a lazy believer. But imitate those who through faith and perseverance, inherit the promises. We're going to see perseverance mentioned in our text here in 2 Peter. How about Philippians chapter 2, verse 12? This is, I think, a classic passage showing that the believer's progressive sanctification is a work of God and a work of man, in the sense that we are to use what God has provided to live a godly life. Notice in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Meaning when I was face to face, you listened, responded, obeyed. Now I'm writing this letter. You're still continuing the Christian life, even though I'm not physically present with you. Now it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now we have to be careful when we see the word save. It doesn't necessarily mean go to heaven or save from sin's penalty. This is stage two salvation. This is salvation from sin's power. We call this Christian living. Ultimately, third stage of salvation is deliverance from the very presence of sin. So remember, penalty, power, presence. And this is stage two. This is our sanctification. We are to effect our own deliverance by godly respect. Why? Notice we're working out, and by the way, even if you took this at first as first tense salvation, as Calvinists do, I got to work that salvation out. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Mm-hmm. It says work out. But I don't take this as first tense salvation. I take it as second tense. We are being delivered from sin's power as we respect God, as we fear Him, and then we trust in God. We're living by faith. Notice the divine element, verse 13. It is God who works in you. Both to will. To will, by the way, comes from the new nature. God gives us new desires. And the do comes from the Holy Spirit. See, to will, new nature, to do, Holy Spirit, of His good pleasure. So we have, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling, but it's at the same time God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Sanctification is a divine and human endeavor. There's no contradiction in that, both God and man. Now, going back to then our passage in 2 Peter, for this reason, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Notice again, faith alone is the only requirement in order to go to heaven. We are to add to our faith virtue. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not guaranteed. And virtue is the idea of moral excellence. Moral excellence. We are to add to that gnosis. This is not the word epinosis at this point. We simply need information about God's will and plan in the Word of God. So believers need knowledge. We need knowledge. You know, there's churches that are eliminated. We don't need a lot of Bible teaching. We just want to express our feelings. all over the place. But we need the knowledge of the Scripture. We need the knowledge of God's will through the Word of God. And then adding to that, verse 6, knowledge, self-control. We need mastery over our own desires. And that is, by the way, a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. And then perseverance. Perseverance. Hupomone. This means to remain under. So you're remaining under difficult circumstances. You're growing, you're trusting God. You're growing in God's grace. That's the idea. Keep plugging away. Keep going forward. Remain under. I think many times we pray to be delivered out of. But remember, Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, remember Paul prayed, I have this thorn in the flesh. Take it away, God. He said, my grace is enough for you. My enabling grace. My grace is sufficient. So my power might rely in you. And you need to know, Paul, I'm giving you this weakness so you'll depend upon Him. Many times God puts us in physical weakness and other difficult problems so that we won't trust in our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own power. We can trust in the Lord who delivers us. So it's an act of dependence. God has to humble us many times in our walk. He humbles us, and that's when God can use us. If we're humble, we're dependent upon Him. God hates pride. It's one of the six deadly sins in the book of Proverbs, a proud look. So God has to give us difficult circumstances to develop character through us. And that's perseverance, by the way. As James 1 indicates, so we look at the book of James. James 1 indicates, this is the great offertory there, I really enjoyed that, how God uses trials in our life to reflect the character of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, notice it didn't say, count it all joy when you're delivered from the trial. That's what we would like. Deliver us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, it doesn't mean that you're happy because of that circumstance. Praise God, I got the flu. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No. Yeah, coronavirus, even worse. Thank you, Jesus. No, we're not praising God because of that. In a sense, we know, I thank you, Lord, that you're working your plan through me. See, it's the idea that knowing what God is doing through the difficulty. See, So he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, we know that God is maturing us. God is advancing us spiritually by trials. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just almost a law that's for every believer. You're going to have trials in your life, but God can work through those trials. And we can have joy in the trial. We don't have to have joy when we're delivered from the trial. Let patience have its mature work, that you might be perfect. The word means mature, teleos, and the Greek means to reach a goal, literally. And it's maturity, that we might have spiritual maturity. God is advancing us to spiritual maturity and be complete, lacking no Christian virtue. And we'll see those seven things mentioned in 2 Peter. God wants us to manifest all those things that Peter said, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, perseverance, and so forth. Perseverance is one of those things, translate patience, but it's the word hupomone. There's that Greek word there, mentions 2 Peter. So God is using trials to perfect patience through us. So that is the vehicle whereby we can add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, and so forth. God allows these trials to develop Christian character, godly character through us. Now, we are to add to our faith, we add to knowledge, self-control, perseverance. And the perseverance, godliness, reflecting godly character. As some have put it, God-likeness. God-likeness. We want to reflect the character of God in our life. Then he says to brotherly kindness, love. Love. Notice agape love is the chief virtue of the Christian life. You want to know what the highest virtue is? 1 Corinthians 13, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Agape love. That's at the top. And if I'm loving, remember even Jesus in the Old Testament, he said the law was fulfilled in loving God and loving your neighbor, right? That fulfills the law. New Testament era, we're fulfilling the love of Christ as we manifest agape love. Agape love is the mountain peak of Christian virtues. The mountain peak of Christian virtues. That's why he leaves that last, by the way. That doesn't mean that we got to manifest this before this and this and this. No, we can have self-control and knowledge and godly love at the same time. So he's not kind of saying that, you know, we got to just add to these one at a time. He simply says we can have these virtues and godliness is at the top. Now, verse 8 says, if these things are yours and not only that, abound. It's interesting, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. Now, we have a clue of fruit bearing in the book of John 15. How is fruit born in the believer? How is spiritual fruit born in the believer? Well, spiritual fruit is born in the believer as we abide in Christ. Right? As we abide in Christ. And only as we're walking in fellowship can we bear fruit. If we're trying again to do it ourselves, we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. We need to be connected to the vine. And this is the believer's fellowship. For those familiar with the top circle, bottom circle, this is the bottom circle in that diagram. I am the true vine, my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me. Now, John uses that phrase in him in referring to fellowship. Whereas Paul uses that phrase in Christ to refer to union. Two distinct things. A lot of people, that's a key, by the way, to interpret John as far as Paul. When he says in him and Paul, majority of the times he means union, position. John refers to in him, communion, fellowship. Okay? Calvinists would try to say, I got to remain, or even Arminians, I got to remain in salvation by doing these things. It nothing to do with it. He's talking about fellowship. He doesn't, you know, if you're on my branch, it doesn't, you know, I'm broken off, I lost my salvation. No. If your branch is broken off, you've lost fellowship. You haven't lost your salvation. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, is there branches in Christ that don't bear fruit? You ever think about that? Well, yeah, you have branches. You have a You know, if you ever have an apple tree, or you have a pear tree, you have a vineyard, there's branches that don't bear fruit. There's a problem going on. So the vine dresser comes along here with the vineyard analogy. He props up that vine. Maybe that vine's laying on the ground, not getting enough sunlight. See? So he creates a stick and he props that vine up so it can expose itself to the sunlight. And many times God does that to us. God gives us the opportunity to bear fruit. He may change circumstances in our life. He said, now I'm going to use this so that you'll be a fruit bearer. Or I'm going to send this difficulty in your life so that now you're going to bear fruit. Everything's easy now. I don't have to trust God. But we are still, even toward good times and bad times, to walk by faith, you know. But many times, though, we become lazy in our Christian walk, and God has to send difficulties. But what is he doing? The vine dresser is propping that vine up so we can bear fruit. So he says here, each branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now take away, remember Chafer, he said, well, this means that if you don't bear fruit as a carnal Christian, you know, he's going to take you home early. It could refer to that, but I don't think the agricultural analogy is saying that. It doesn't mean that he's going to take you away as a carnal Christian. I think the idea is he props up. The word take means lift up. So he's lifting up the vine. So he's not removing it, because later on he'll talk about cutting off the branches that are broken off. Here, though, I think the agriculture analogy is that vine that's laying on the ground, he's propping up. Remember, literally lifting up that vine, propping it up. So he says that vine that's propped up is there so it will bear fruit. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Every branch that's bearing fruit, he trims back. You know, cuts off the waste. For what reason? That it might bear more fruit. Now, have you ever seen a bush that's cut back, or a rose bush that's cut back, and say, man, that thing's going to die. Then it comes back up and more blossoms, you know, further. And God has to prune us sometimes. God has to trim things down sometimes. And God wants us to advance, to bear more fruit. So we go from bearing no fruit to bearing fruit to bearing more fruit. See that progress there. And he says, unless you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit of yourself. By yourself, remember, a vine disconnected cannot bear fruit by itself. It withers and dies. But if we're connected to the vine, we bear fruit. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See? And notice here, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me remains in fellowship. I and him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what? A little bit? No, nothing. Zero. Zero. The one who does not abide in me remains. This one is a believer, I think, who is out of fellowship and his life is ineffectual. And notice that they gather them and throw them into the fire. Fire is not hell here. Fire is not hell. I think the analogy here is that unsaved people will repudiate your walk as a Christian. If they look at you and you look exactly like them, then they're going to reject you. They're going to reject your testimony. I think we have good reason in the context for saying that, because earlier he talks about all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So in the context here is a person, a believer, who is ineffectual in his Christian walk. He's not abiding in the Lord. He's living a life for self. He is rejected by men. He's repudiated by men. Now, notice here, though, he talks about bearing even fruit that abides. Later on, he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. That means a perpetual fruit-bearing vineyard. Or if you say a pear tree that bears fruit every year, apple tree, you're bearing fruit on a regular basis. So it's not occasionally, you know, a little bit of fruit here and there. You're growing in the Lord. You're bearing fruit on a regular basis. You're a prolific fruit bearer, if you want to put it that way. So we have no fruit, more fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that remains. So this is a process. Now going back here to our passage in 2 Peter, if these characteristics are yours, verse 8, and abound, you're bearing these spiritual qualities, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be a Christian who does not bear fruit. If you're manifesting these virtues, fruit will be born in your life. They'll be reflected in how you walk with the Lord. People will take notice of these things. And notice here, barren means these things will be can be absent from the believer. Now, let me read you a quote from Tom Segall here. It's in the corner. I don't know if you can read that. But it says, verses 8 and 9 prove that it is possible to be a genuine believer and still be barren and unfruitful. Think about that. We saw that in John 15 as well. In verse 9, the one who was cleansed from his old sins must be a believer, since only believers have their sins forgiven. So he says, if these qualities are you, will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, what are these things? Seven things that were mentioned. So you're lacking those seven characteristics. You're a believer who's nearsighted. You only think about the nasty now and now, not the sweet by and by. You're occupied with your difficulties instead of the Savior, instead of being occupied with Christ. You're a believer who's not producing fruit. But let's look at verse 8 before we look at verse 9. But if these characteristics are yours and abound, they're prolific, you'll neither be barren, lacking these qualities, nor unfruitful in the epinosis of our Lord. Once again, it's not simply information. This is our walk with the Lord, our experience of fellowship with God. So our epinosis of the Lord, not simply information about God. Sort of like your wife saying, I know everything about you. You know, she knows a lot more than I do, and that's good. I'm like Sergeant Schultz. I don't know, I know nothing, I see nothing, I don't want to know. That's between you and your hubby. So the idea of knowledge here is a relationship. That's my point. This is a knowledge developed over time. Our knowledge of Christ, our relationship, as we're abiding in Him, as we're producing fruit. We get to know our Savior through difficulties. We get to know our Savior through trials. We're reflecting His character. This is really what he's talking about, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a Christian who's not producing these things is not a person who's not saved. The person there is simply short-sighted, or nearsighted. We call them nearsighted. And the idea is, and I think nearsighted in two ways. He tells us one way, by the way. He forgot he was cleansed from his own old sins. He can't look back to Calvary's tree. He forgot that God has lavished grace upon him. But he's ungracious toward his brother. See, he's bitter toward, you know, that person. He forgets what God has done for him and forgiving him of his sins. I think this could be even a believer who's unforgiving. You know, this idea you're lacking these kindness, right? Notice this is practical. Brotherly kindness, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, agape love. But you're not loving toward your brother because you're bitter. That brother, that person offended me. Have you forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins? You don't want to forgive that brother about their sins? You don't have God's perspective. You're nearsighted. You can only see the offense done to you. You can't look back at Calvary's tree to see what God has done for you through Christ. See? You're nearsighted. You're short-sighted. You're lacking the qualities of Christ. We can forgive, you know, God can forgive us of every sin, but when it comes to forgiving other believers, one and done. I've had people like that. One offense, but you said one thing wrong. I'm going to say something that upsets someone. It's a grand. I'm gone. I leave this church. That's it. I'm gone. I'm out the road. Hit the road, Jack. You know, and that's really wrong. That's really wrong. One little tiny thing. You know, instead of trying to resolve it, work through it. People hold on to bitterness and they forget that Christ has forgiven them. How often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Seven times, Peter asked. 70 times seven, which is a Hebrew idiom for unlimited. It's not 490. You're taking 400. By the way, love does not keep account of wrongdoings. You know that, 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, I remember you did this 3 weeks ago on a Monday afternoon. Mm-hmm. I don't even remember what happened yesterday. How am I supposed to remember what happened? Seems like some individuals, they know exactly every offense done wrong to me in their life. I have too much else to keep in track of beside that. But unforgiveness, this is how we can practically apply these things. A believer who's lacking these virtues is nearsighted. He's not looking to his blessed hope in the future. So he can't look back to what God has done for him in the past, and he can't look to God's goodness in the future. He doesn't have that perspective. He's only focused on the near, the nasty now and now. Even to the point of blindness, if nearsightedness continues to progress, eventually, by the way, blindness. He is short-sighted. He is not in the Word of God. He's only thinking about himself. So the believer here is nearsighted, myopic. We have the word myopia from this Greek word here. Even to the point of not able to understand the Word of God. I think the blindness refers to spiritual perception. A believer's out of fellowship can't advance in the Word of God. Doctrine to him will be boring. Boring. You remember what he says to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6, verse 14? You become dull of hearing. See, it's not the boring preacher, it's a boring person. The preacher can yawn at you. You are a boring Christian. You're not positive. You're indifferent to the teaching of God's Word. See? The lazy Christian. The Christian who simply wants to emote instead of taking the Word of God. This is a believer who is lacking these qualities, even to the point of not understanding the Word of God. What's interesting, let's look at that passage in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Five eleven. This is a great preacher's verse, by the way. Of whom we have much to say. Yeah. Hard to explain. What's the problem? With the pastor? No. Since you've become dull of hearing. Here he's talking obviously to believers here. He wants to develop the doctrine of the great high priesthood of Christ. And he says we have a lot to say about this and difficult at times to explain, but the problem is your dullness. You're literally, it means lazy in hearing. You're lazy as a hearer. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You've been saved long enough, you'd be able to teach others. Think about that. But you need someone to teach you the first ABCs. You're still on the bottle, by the way. You still need milk, baby food, and not solid food. And those who partake only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. You don't know how to apply practical righteousness in your life by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you can't discern between divine good and human evil. The idea in verse 14. Solid food belongs to those who are mature, full age. And that's the idea of verse 6. Let's go on to spiritual maturity. See, let's go on to where perfection means. Let's go on to maturity as a believer. This is written to believers. These are believers who are going backward into Christian light instead of going forward. Let's go on to maturity here as a believer. But you're a believer in this condition of not able to take in the Bible doctrine. Let's also add to that 1 Corinthians 3, while I'm thinking of it. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul speaks of the carnal Christian as unable to receive advanced doctrine. I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, pneumatikos, but as to fleshly, sarkikos, fleshly, controlled by the flesh, as babies in Christ. This doesn't mean that they were newly saved. Just like in Hebrews, they were saved long enough to grow and to teach others. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Why? You're now not able to receive it. Even now you're not able, you're still carnal. What prevents us from appreciating spiritual truth as believers is sin. Understand that. Sin hinders our understanding of the Word of God. And when we hold on to sin in our life as a Christian, doctrine will not be exciting. It will not be invigorating. We will be bored with the Bible, bored with teaching. We won't be able to advance. We won't be able to take in the details of the Word of God. We just want to be fed baby food all the time. See? God wants us to grow. It's adults who grow. And you're still fleshly. That's the problem. There's envy in you, strife, divisions. You're carnal, behaving like the unsaved. Can a Christian act like an unsaved person? It says here, you're behaving like men. You're behaving like the unsaved. So these factions, I'm a Paul, I like his teaching, I like Paul, I like Apollos, I favor him. He says you're fleshly. We're all in it together. They're all in there to help your spiritual growth. Let's go back to our passage then. So I'm pointing out this believer here, back in 1 Peter, I'm pointing out this, 2 Peter, excuse me, this believer who's lacking these spiritual qualities is nearsighted, even to the point where he has no spiritual perception. That spiritual blindness doesn't mean he's unsaved. He has no capacity to grow at that point. He's going backward. As a matter of fact, we can go, it's not like, okay, I'm growing in the Lord for 10 years and then all of a sudden I go in the world for 5 years. Let's give that as an example. So I finally realized that I shouldn't do that. I'm coming back in fellowship. You don't pick back where you left off, unfortunately. We think I can pick back up my growth where, no, actually you're going backwards. You know, just like leave a car in a garage for 5 years and don't start it. It's not going to pick back up where it left off. It's going to rust. It's going to decay. And you're going to have to clean up and get it back to where it was again. So the believer, you decide to say, well, I'm just going to go now. College, for instance, you're in high school. And then all of a sudden you go to college. Boom! I'm going to live the carnal life. I'm going to live it up. Well, 4 years later, realize that was a stupid decision. I got my degree, but you know what? I got my degree in worldliness. Now I'm going to pick back up where I left off. You may have some relearning to do. It may take some time to get back to where you was. And that's why it's dangerous to walk out of fellowship with God. We might be barren, we might be blind, and we've forgotten here. The believer forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You know, forgotten what God has done by grace. You know, Christians, even not only, I'm not talking about deviating from Christ as far as morally, we also deviate from Christ doctrinally. Christians can get into legalism and all kinds of false teaching. But at the root cause, when I see even a pastor does this, the root issue is sin. Sin is blinding. So there's a sin issue. And I could tell about a former pastor who taught sound doctrine. And all of a sudden now he's teaching universalism and all that. It's like, what went wrong? He's not walking with the Lord. He can't make, that's why Paul warned Timothy to guard his own, guard your walk. As a pastor, I have to guard my relationship with the Lord first before I communicate truth to you. To make sure I'm in fellowship. See, it's not just all about doctrine. It is in the sense that it's important for you to grow, but you know what? How can I receive things from God if I'm out of fellowship? How can I receive insight into Scripture if I'm not walking with the Lord? See, it's important for me to maintain a godly life as well as you. Now, let's look at verse 10. Now, this is the passage that Calvinists love. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me show you how the Calvinists read and how most believers read it. Okay, I'm called to salvation. God elected me from eternity past. And if I'm going to demonstrate that, I got to continue in these works. I got to continue in these seven characteristics. And if I lack love, if I lack brotherly kindness, if I lack perseverance, then I was never saved in the first place. And I won't go to heaven. That's typically how the Calvinist approaches passage. It really, that doctrine undermines assurance of salvation. If you hold on to that doctrine, when would you be 100% sure of your salvation? I remember there was a free grace guy who debated in seminary. When I was in seminary, a five-point Calvinist. I was there for the debate. And the question was asked to the Calvinist, to a professor, I can even say where, Dallas Theological Cemetery. But I said it right, see. He asked that professor, are you 100% certain that you're going to heaven? He says, I'm 99% sure. What? Why, if you're not even born again, why are you teaching other students of the Word of God? You can't be assured of your own salvation, because that doctrine that perseverance is guaranteed, if you're saved, you'll live this lifestyle and you'll never fall away from the faith. How, and you're always proven you're saved, when you ever be assured of your salvation? Maybe if I do 10 years of works, I might fall away 10 years later. You know, what if I do 30 years of good works? Hey, you still might fall away and prove you're not saved. When would you ever be sure you're saved? Whereas Chafer, by the way, Dallas Seminary doctor, at least in the past, said, the believer, you can read your doctrinal statement, the believer can be assured from the very day he accepts Christ of his salvation. That was what Chafer taught. That the very second I believe the promise of God's word, I can be assured I'm going to heaven. That very day. I don't have to wait to see these good works. I don't have to wait, you know, 3 weeks, 5 months, 10 years. I can have assurance based on God's word. Problem is, Lordship Salvation teaches that works, even though you're not saved by works, out of the other mouth, side of the mouth, they say you got to have works in order to prove you're saved. You know, that's doublespeak. You talk it with the forked tongue. So this idea of election here, as God choosing you for eternity past to go to heaven, and if I don't do these works, I got to make sure I make my call and election sure, meaning I got to manifest these things to prove I'm saved. If I don't do this, I won't be in the kingdom, verse 11. Let's take a look at a biblical way of understanding this. I'm going to give you the biblical perspective here. Okay, he's addressing, first of all, believers. First of all, notice he says brethren. He's not doubting their salvation, first and foremost. They're brethren. They're believers. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. Now, we have to define call here as not call to salvation, but the believer, God's plan for the believer's life. God's call. God called us to live a holy life. That's the calling of God. As in 1 Peter 1:15 and 2 Peter 1:3. Let's look at those passages. 1 Peter 1:15. Let's go back to 1:15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. He called us to be holy. Notice that. And let's go back here then to, what was our passage? 2 Peter. Lost my place. What was that second passage here? That was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. See? 2 Peter 1, 3. Notice here. He called us to glory and virtue. See that? The calling there in the context is to glory and virtue. So this is not the calling to be saved. Okay? This is the calling to live a godly life. Okay? God called every believer to live a godly life. Okay, how do I make sure I'm sure I'm doing that? Manifesting what? These qualities. How do I make sure I'm living a godly life? Well, make sure that I'm loving. Make sure that I'm kind. I'm, you know, persevering. That is demonstrating that call, right? So it's not the call to salvation. And notice here, what about the election? This is not election to salvation. Election, as we study in the scripture, is for sanctification or service. I'm elected to be holy or elected to serve the Lord. Now, this also can be future, by the way, in reference to Christ's kingdom. It's used, I think, that way in Romans 8. But I'm called to live a holy life. I'm chosen to serve Him. Now, also the word sure is a word that can be translated steadfast. You know, if I want to make sure that I'm fulfilling that purpose of my walk with the Lord, that calling, and I'm chosen to even reign with Him, we could say even future election, I want to make that certain, I got to manifest these Christian characteristics. Or if I want to live a stable Christian life, an established Christian life, we can look how this is used in the book of 2 Peter. Let me just give you this quote here from Tom Stigall. He has an excellent quote on this Greek word. When the Greek word here, babaos, is translated steadfast or established, it becomes clear that Peter's not telling believers to personally assure themselves or make certain that they are truly saved from hell by persevering in faith and holiness to the end of their lives. Instead, he's simply telling believers that they will diligently add to their faith the Christ-like traits of verse 5-7, they will become steadfast, established, and well-grounded in the Christ-likeness for which they were called and chosen. See? So it's demonstrated that we're called and chosen to live a godly life. We can be grounded in that truth if we manifest those characteristics. There's nothing about going to heaven or hell here. If you do these things, manifest these spiritual qualities, you will never stumble. That word means fail in your duty. I find it's an interesting Greek word, fail in your duty. If you fulfill these things, develop this Christian character, you will never fail in your duty. That's your duty. Or you'll never stumble into the error of the wicked. The idea. As you're manifesting these qualities, it didn't say a Christian cannot stumble. It says as a Christian's persevering steadfastly in these characteristics, he will not stumble. You're a steady believer. You're a steady believer. So as long as the believers are diligent to do this, they will not stumble or fall into the air of the wicked, but will receive a rich reward one day at the beginning of his kingdom. Now what is the reward here? The payoff. For so an entrance will be supplied to you. Notice he didn't say simply supply, but abundantly. Here's a key word right there. Not simply enter the kingdom, but enter abundantly. You ever think about that? The abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Now, this kingdom is not the kingdom is not now. We are pre-millennialists here. We're not all mill or post mill. We're not bringing in the kingdom either. The kingdom is not now. The kingdom is the future reign of Christ. To be clear, the kingdom is not equated necessarily with heaven either. It's another subject, but here, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will have a rich reward. Now, what is that abundant entrance into the kingdom? How can you explain that? I think you can explain it by the analogy of the Roman general. Now, I do have this slide here. That here's a gate that entered into the city, and as Roman generals were triumphant in battle, they would have the privilege of going through that gate. They would have an abundant entrance into the city. They would not simply enter the city, they would enter the city abundantly. Through these gates of triumph, Roman generals and their soldiers would march. This is the Arch of Titus near the Forum in Rome. It was constructed after his victory over Jerusalem in AD 70. You can still see carvings on there of their raiding the temple in Jerusalem. and carrying off the implements of the temple carved in there. This is the abundant entrance. Not only will the believers enter in the kingdom, they'll enter the kingdom with special honor. They'll be rewarded. Christians who persevere, develop these characteristics, will be rewarded when Christ comes in his kingdom. Part of that, Paul indicates, that not only Peter, but Paul indicates that we will reign with Christ in his kingdom. The faithful believer will be rewarded in Christ's kingdom. He will receive an abundant entrance. He will receive authority in Christ's coming kingdom. So this is a rewards concept. Understand that. Not simply entering the kingdom, but entering abundantly, as these Roman generals did. Look at another interesting passage in Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed. Now we get that word here. We know the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 that start out with the word blessed, right? We have John's Beatitudes. Pay attention to John's Beatitudes. These are extra blessings for believers. Blessed. That's a key right there. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. I think that's a rewards concept. The privilege to eat of the tree. And also may enter through the gates into the city. Not simply enter heaven, but enter through the gates. That allusion to reward, special honor. Will faithful believers receive special honor in the eternal state? Yes. This is a rewards concept. He talks about rewards, reigning with Christ and ruling with Christ in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So faithful believers, believers who fulfill those characteristics, will receive special recognition, honor, and glory. Remember Jesus talking about doing things to be seen of men? You have your reward. But what about reward in heaven? I'm going to recognize your names before all the angels in heaven. There's honor in the eternal state. Certain Christians will be called out for special recognition, honor. I'm not a Christian communist as far as the eternal state. Everything's equal, or socialism, which is a one step toward communism, by the way. That's another story, but everything's equal. Everything's equal. People think of heaven that. Well, no. Some believers, will we all enjoy heaven? Yes, if you're a born again believer, you'll enjoy heaven, certainly. But some believers will be called out for special honor in heaven. How about, I'll give an example, graduation. Everyone graduates, right? If you're high school graduation, think about back to those days, or maybe some of you forward to those days. So. But everyone graduates, but some graduates with honor, right? Get to wear a special gown, maybe special rewards given. Think about the eternal state in that sense. There'll be recognition. Well done. I'll tell all the angels, well done, good and faithful servant. See? What about me? Well, you know, you were a loser. I don't think he'll say loser, you know. He might not be that, but you know what? I want to look at this passage right here just to show you something. He said, I don't believe you. Every Christian's going to be. Well, look at this. Look at 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him. We talked about in John 15, right? So it will bear what? Spiritual fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1. That when he appears, Christ returns to the church, we may have confidence. Will you stand before the judgment seat with confidence? And not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh. Is it possible for believers to be ashamed of a wasted Christian life when Christ returns? Yes. Some believers will be embarrassed of what they've done after they're born again. Hey, they'll still go to heaven. They haven't lost their salvation. But you know what? If you're a Christian who decides to live for yourself, you're going to miss out now the riches of enjoying a walk with Christ, the beauty of fellowship, all right? And you're going to miss out in the eternal state as well. You might go to heaven, but you know what? You're going to miss out on recognition, honor, blessing, and reward when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Some people will be ashamed. I hope you're not going to be one of those who will be ashamed. And so continue to develop these Christian characteristics and 2 Peter. Let's go back to these things again. 2 Peter. So, these things make your call to live a godly life, chosen for honor, reward, we could say, or chosen to use your spiritual gifts in His honor, sure, steadfast. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And then in the future, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for a reminder here in the scriptures of the importance of perseverance. We know that this is not an automatic, it's not a guarantee for every believer. We are, as believers, to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and so forth. We are to develop these qualities in our life. And Father, we are to do so knowing that you supplied us the equipment, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us everything, all the divine resources through your word to live a godly life. But help us to do so that one day we might be honored before you in your coming kingdom. We might be richly rewarded as believers who were faithful in their walk and service to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here listening to this, if you're not born again, I want to give you the simple gospel. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to be your sin bearer, to give you life. And the only thing left for you to do is to believe in him. And when you believe in him, you have everlasting life. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, right now, not when you die, but now, eternal life. If you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, now add to your faith virtue. Start to live a godly life. Start to take in the Word of God and develop a relationship, a knowledge with the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And one day the payoff is big. Special recognition, honor, and glory at the appearance of Christ for the church. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay,